I want to just jump right in with a scripture that's going to get us thinking about this topic. And it's a scripture we've been coming through. And I'd like us to stand up and read this together. And if you're watching at home, kick down the lazy boy and stand up as well there. And let's just read this aloud together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? Man, while you're standing, let's pray. Father, just want to use this time to you, let you speak to us through your word. Guide us, Father, through it. Get us thinking some new things here so that we can indeed win the war in our minds. And I pray this now, trusting you to act. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. We've been looking at this series on winning this war in our mind, how to change our thinking so that we can transform our lives. And last week we learned that, you know, a consistent prayer time, just 12 minutes a day of praying for 8 weeks, will literally change your brain. Not just your mind, but your brain. So I want us to conclude this series that we have by focusing on a specific attitude to bring to those prayers and to bring to other time in our thinking. And here it is. We need to think thankful thoughts. Think thankful thoughts. Now, I know that sounds kind of corny. Sounds like something Winnie the Pooh would say while he's looking for some honey. But it's a great way. It's just a very simple way for us to kind of remember this, get this into our brains. So let's say it together a few times. Ready? Say it out loud. Think thankful thoughts. Again, think thankful thoughts. One more time. Think thankful thoughts. If we could get that going in our brain, and you know, so that we don't have to remind ourselves, it just wants to pop up in circumstances where we're frustrated and such. Think something thankful here in this moment. But how do we do that? Let's go back to part of that passage. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now notice where he puts the thanksgiving part. It's not the after the words. It's not after it's been answered. But already, at the front end, be thankful. This time of year just calls out for some chili, doesn't it? When it gets chilly outside, you want some chili inside. And I really didn't know how to make chili until Angie taught me. For me, making chili was opening a can up and, you know, just dumping it out, putting it in the microwave or on the stovetop. That was what I thought was chili. But I've learned that chili is not just, you know, some beans and some meat and some tomatoes and some tomato juice. It needs some seasoning. Maybe some onions, some chili powder, some cumin, you know, some paprika. You need that seasoning in there to really make it chili. And our prayers, what we're being told here, is our prayers need the seasoning of gratitude. So we need to think thankful thoughts when we are praying. Listen to Paul in his letters to various churches and people. I'm just going to, his letters, you know, within the first few verses, he's going to say these things. I'm just going to run through them pretty quick because I just want you to hear it. To the church in Rome, he said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. To the church in Corinth, he said, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. To the church in Philippi, he said, I thank my God every time I remember you. To the church in Colossae, he said, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. To the church in Thessalonica, he said, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. To Timothy, he said, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. And to Philemon, he said, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. You see the pattern? A gratitude for people is a part of Paul's prayer life. Now, these are not the words of a man sitting by the pool, eating steak and drinking margaritas, you know, just chilling. This is a man who often wrote from prison. Listen to him recount some of the different sufferings. Here's some of the things he mentions. He's been flogged. He's been beaten with rods. He's been pelted with stones. He's been shipwrecked 3 times. He spent a night and a day in the open sea. He's been in danger from rivers and from bandits. He knew hunger and thirst, and he had often gone without food. So how did Paul stay so focused, so confident, so positive in the midst of all that? Well, we see what he was doing. He was thinking thankful thoughts about specific people when he was praying. It wasn't just Paul. In the Psalms, if you go through them, you'll see over and over and over a call to express thankfulness, to give thanks. Now, if we accept that these are inspired words, that is, that they are God-breathed words, that these are things God wants us to hear, to know, then we see that what God is doing is he is informing us that there is something course-corrective for us, for our thinking, for our attitudes, and ultimately our actions when we think thankful thoughts. As we've seen in this series, modern studies of the brain are aligning with what Scripture has taught us all along. One recent study looked at participants who sought mental health help through therapy, particularly with needing help with anxiety and depression. In addition to their therapy, some participants were asked to write gratitude letters. That's a very specific thing I won't go into here, but you get the idea of finding a way, writing out something of gratitude to other people. When they compared the participants in the study, those who wrote about negative experiences or only received counseling, compared with those who wrote gratitude letters, those who wrote the gratitude letters reported significantly better mental health outcomes 4 weeks and then 12 weeks after their writing exercise ended. So while they're doing therapy, some are writing these gratitude letters and some are not. Some are writing down negative things. And when they compare, they see the people who are expressing gratitude in writing, even after the therapy is done, they sense, they can tell, they're reporting that they're in a better place mentally. The author concludes, this suggests that gratitude writing can be beneficial not just for healthy, well-adjusted individuals, but for those who struggle with mental health concerns. In fact, it seems practicing gratitude on top of receiving psychological counseling carries greater benefits than the counseling alone, even when that gratitude practice is brief. Now we begin to get a sense of how Paul can do this, how he could maintain his outlook, even when he's imprisoned, even when he's facing execution, because he chose to not only think thankful thoughts, but also to express thankful words to other people. He let them know. He didn't just keep it up in here. He let them know he was grateful. So we need to learn to express thankful words to others. Now, I'm going to do something very dangerous here. I'm going to invite something that could easily distract you. But I'd like you, if you have a phone that which you can send a text, go ahead and get it out. And I want you to think about somebody that you would like to express thankfulness to. Now, obviously, you need to be somebody you know their number and someone in your contacts list. Who would you like to, you know, you can send it to your spouse if you want to. You can get all cutesy with one another. Oh, you sent me a text. Send it to a parent. Send it to a child. Send it to a friend. But send them a text right now that says, I'm thinking of you and I am grateful for you. It could be just for their presence in your life. It could be for something specific they've done recently for you. But take a moment and express gratitude to them. While we're taking that time to keep things from going blank, I will do a soft shoe tap dance thing here. Or juggle pumpkins. Just take a moment. Doesn't have to be super long. We're not looking for a letter here, just a text to just say, I'm thankful for you. Start this habit. Start this habit. Now, we're going to take it one more step. You'll see around you some cards. And if there weren't any left in your row, look in front or behind. And take one. There's a thank you card. I know some of you looked it up and say, oh, they didn't fill out my thank you card. They didn't tell me why they were thankful. It's take it with you. And write into it. And you can mail it out. You can take it to work with you tomorrow. Think about a coworker or somebody and say, I was thinking of you. You can say, hey, my preacher told me I had to say thanks. So here you go. But write out, I am thankful for you. If you want to do it with your spouse, you do it in secret and leave it on the pillow, you know. But just tell them, I am thankful for you. And if you can say why, that adds to it. But we need to learn thankful thoughts, and we need then to express thankful words to other people. And if we do that on a consistent basis, it helps us. It is going to do some rewiring in our brains. It's going to get us to begin to think first, to start first with thankfulness, rather than have it be this last thing that we finally get to. Then we're going to do this. We're going to take those thankful thoughts and turn them into actions of gratitude. Let me give you an example, a couple of ways that we can do that. We can turn these thankful thoughts into actions. 2 Corinthians 8, here's what's happening. There is a famine in Jerusalem. And the word has gone out to a number of churches, either by Paul sending letters or he has visited and said, look, we're going to take up an offering. I'm going to be coming back through and collect that offering. I'm going to take it with me on my way to Jerusalem to help out the brothers and sisters in Christ who are experiencing this famine. And the Corinthian church, which is a fairly wealthy church, they went in and, you know, big play. Oh yeah, Paul, we're really going to give you, you are going to be so amazed at the offering. No one's ever going to do a bigger offering than we're going to do, that type of thing. They've just gone overboard. We're going to do that. But Paul knows this church is not as mature as it needs to be. And he's concerned that when he shows up, they'll all be going, oh, the offering. Yeah, I got my checkbook here somewhere. Do you take debit or credit? So a portion of this letter that he's written is addressing that, about them being prepared and being ready for the offering. And here's what he says. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in generosity. Now, here's what Paul is doing. He's telling this rich Corinthian church, hey, look at what this poor Macedonian church did. I want you just guys to be thinking about that. You gonna let them get away with shining you out here? You guys pay attention. He said, for I testify, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. If we're going to turn these thankful thoughts into actions, here's one. Be generous. Be generous. Now, generosity is sometimes about financial giving, as it was in this situation here that we just visited. But it's also about your time. You may need to be generous with your patience. You may need to be generous with forgiveness. That when you're you've been hurt by somebody, you may think, I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to forgive them again. Remember when Peter asked Jesus, well, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? 7 times? What was Jesus' response? 70 times 7. Kind of a infinity number there, just a large number. Basically he's saying, don't put a limit on it. When you're feeling impatient with somebody, just like, when are they going to get their act together? Be generous with that patience. Learn to make that a part of how you respond to the situations that you find yourself. But we'll go a little bit further. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So the Macedonian church, because they are grateful and filled with joy, they want to give. And Paul is saying, I am grateful and thankful because God, when he looked down on me, didn't say, this violent persecutor, blasphemer has no place in my kingdom. Or, well, I'll let you in, Paul, but that's it. No, he said, God put me into service. I got to go serve other people, and I'm thankful for that. We need to learn how to take our thankfulness into serving other people. We need to learn how to, because this will change things around in your thinking. When you're frustrated, when you're mad, when you're in a pity party and you're like, the world is unfair, ask yourself, who can I serve right now? Who can I serve? What can I do? You'll take the eyes off yourself and you'll put them where they belong. When we choose, someone wrote, when we choose to engage in pro-social actions, it helps meet our basic psychological needs. One for autonomy. We have that feeling that we have freely chosen our actions. It helps us with a sense of competence, a feeling that we are good and capable, and then a need for relatedness because we are feeling close to others. When you do something for someone else, there's a connection there. You step out of the isolation box. I can tell you, some of you just blow me away with your willingness to serve. Sometimes, you know, in kind of an organized ministry, like our children's or teens are serving and greeting out here, whatever it might be. Some of you just, when you hear of something, you hear of a need, you just, oh, let me go help. Let me go do something. I can't do everything, but I can do this one thing here. If more of us can learn to do that, we will be a mentally healthier, spiritually healthier people. We will begin to win more battles that wage in our minds. When we choose to serve, we are tapping back into what God created us to be. As Jesus is getting closer and closer toward his what would be his crucifixion. But nobody really fully realized that. He's moving toward Jerusalem. And everybody's thinking, okay, Jesus is going to finally kind of reveal himself as this military Messiah that we've all been waiting for. He's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to overthrow all the leaders there. And he's going to be the new king. And the question is now, who's going to be in authority with him? Who's going to be at the right hand and the left hand? And two brothers, James and John. Their mom kind of elbows her way up. Says, Jesus, do me a favor. When you enter in your kingdom, could my sons sit at your right and left hand? Could you just do that for a mother? I've let you spend all this time with them these last 3 years. I've hardly seen them at all. I'm filling in blanks here, but you kind of get the idea. And then the other guys, they all hear about this, and they're indignant, you know, partly because why doesn't my mom love me that much? And she's up there asking Jesus for me. Here's what Jesus said to them. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Let that sink in just for a moment. You want to be great? Become a servant. Jesus had to get them to change their thinking, to stop them from looking at what they are owed or deserve and begin seeing how they can serve others. I know when I'm usually miserable over a situation, it's because this is not what I wanted. I'm not getting to do what I want. So when you find yourself unhappy, when you find yourself anxious, frustrated, short-tempered, you're probably thinking about what you want, what you should or shouldn't be dealing with, what you could be doing instead. That's how I am. So if you want to win that battle, ask yourself, how can I be generous here? How can I serve someone else in this situation? Let it flip the script, as they say, in your mind. Now, not only did Jesus teach us that this was the way of the kingdom, he showed us as well. Not long after that request from James and John's mother, Jesus is on the eve of his crucifixion. And he's sharing Passover with his closest disciples. And no one had thought that they should be the one to wash feet. You know, it was just kind of a tradition. Someone comes in your house, they've been walking through dusty stuff, feet are dirty, let's wash the feet. Nobody did that. I'm sure everybody said, that's not my table. You know, that's not my job. And so Jesus, the creator of the universe, you take a look at the stars in the sky, gazillions of miles away, he put those there. You look at the intricacy of this planet. Look at the intricacy of your own body. He spoke all that into existence. If anyone had the right to say, bow down and serve me, it was Jesus. So what did he do? He took a towel, took a basin and some water, and he washed their feet. He could have been, knowing what was coming, knowing that this excruciating physical and mental anguish that he's going to go through with this crucifixion, he could have been saying, guys, it's been a rough week. I need some me time. Would you guys tend to me right now? Make me feel better? Because it's going to be rough tomorrow. No. In the midst of that anguish and that pain, knowing what's coming, he chose be generous and serving. What if you and I got a hold of that in our lives? If we could get ourselves to think that first rather than last, what a difference that would make in our lives, wouldn't it? If you want to win the war in your mind, let me first encourage you, if you haven't been here through the whole series, haven't watched the whole series, go back and watch it. It's online, ellisvillecc.com. Put all the pieces together. But if you can get this one thing, to learn how to think what? Thankful thoughts. Let's say it again. Think thankful thoughts. Turn those thankful thoughts into thankful words and then turn those words into actions. In just a moment here, we're going to have something to help us think thankful things. We have this one single day of Thanksgiving, which often rarely involves any Thanksgiving. I was listening to a NPR interview about this whole idea of how being thankful helps us. And the interviewer just happened to say, so, you know, part of this, we just learned to be thankful to the universe. I thought the universe was cold and impersonal. You and I have someone to be thankful to, God himself. And here's what we can be thankful for. This God, this creator, took on flesh. And he dwelled among us, full of grace and truth. This God, this creator, lived among us and then died for us. And we have something to remember that, not just once a year, but at least once a week. And we can learn to do this over and over. That we take that little piece of bread here in just a few moments, and that little bit of juice in that cup, and give thanks that God came near. He came close and he served so that you might have life that is truly life. And after you've taken that communion, after you've taken that bread and that juice, if you need to come up and use these steps as a prayer altar, if you have a decision that you would like to make for Jesus, to claim him as a savior and begin a relationship with him, to be buried in the waters of baptism, or you just want to ask some questions about that, you can do that. If you're already an immersed believer and you'd like to be a part of this congregation, however you want to do this, this is a time to give yourself to this moment and give thanks. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that in this moment, we have you. And in this moment, even if things are hard, even if things are not going our way, we can give thanks to you. Help us, Father, to change our thinking away from being whiny and complaining to being thankful. No matter the circumstances, in our prayers and petitions, to be thankful for people, for opportunities. To be thankful, even if it means, as Paul was willing to do, to say, I've suffered along with Christ. I'm thankful now, Father, for the people who are here. Take this time, Father, and make it yours. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.